truth that's been recorded and preserved for us to know you and to know ourselves. We're thankful for the opportunity to sing songs that reflect on this truth that has been revealed, that praise you for your character and for the hope that we just sang about. I pray that you'd help us to focus just momentarily on a few thoughts of your Son and in his humanity how he dealt with temptation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't want to move on past the temptation of Christ just yet. I feel like there's a lot that can be said about these few verses that are captured in the Gospels. And so I'm going to reread where we had left off, or actually where what I read last week in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to reread also the verses that I read from Matthew chapter 4 that help kind of expand on what took place during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. So this is Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And expanding on the middle part of verse 13, we can look at Luke or we can look at Matthew, and I've chosen Matthew again to look at. So just follow along in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 4, verses 3 through 10. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So last time in talking about the temptation of Christ, I pretty much just wanted to highlight, to convey this idea that Jesus' temptation was real. He was truly human. His temptation was sincere, it was authentic, it wasn't faked out in any way. He really felt the weight of temptation. But not only was it real, not only was it sincere, authentic temptation that he was enduring, it was really difficult. And because of his divine nature, he never stopped running, he never yielded, he never succumbed to temptation, and therefore felt the fullest weight of temptation that any of us can even imagine bearing. And that was really what I wanted to convey, because we have this God who has come near to sympathize with us and feel the temptation, feel the frailty of our humanness. And because of that, we can read in Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace." We can come openly, freely, unreservedly. We can come confidently knowing that we'll be accepted, that we may find, or that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. And that was the main point that I want to convey, but there was more I wanted to extract from this portion of Christ's temptation as it's highlighted here in the Gospels. And this point is maybe a different point of practicality, and that is kind of exploring how Jesus battled temptation. And the simple word that I want you to come away with is memorize. Memorize Scripture. Jesus battled temptation with Scripture. With each instance of temptation that came, or that was presented to him, his response was a truth of God's word, which is an expression of himself, but nevertheless, it's what his heavenly Father said, it's what he has said, and he communicated that, basically taking God's word, the sword of the word, right, and thrusting it through the lie to kill it with truth. And with that word memorize, I also want us to come away with this verse from Psalm 119. If you're familiar with Psalm 119, very long psalm, kind of alphabetically goes through just praising God, magnifying him because of his special revelation to us. Him revealing himself to us that we can understand his purpose, his character, you know, hit the Father's heart, so that we can not just know him, but also know ourselves. And there's one verse, I think it's a fairly popular verse of all the many verses in Psalm 119 that directly supports Jesus' approach to how he dealt with temptation. And that's Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And if you look at this portion of scripture that we read from Mark, he introduces it, but really expanded in Matthew. Again, how did Jesus battle temptation? How does he overcome the tempter, the accuser, the father of lies? He does it with truth, right? It's God's word that he had internalized, that he had meditated on, that he had memorized, that came out of him when the lie was presented. He used scripture. So I just want to expand a little bit on the Psalm 119:11 in context of how Jesus dealt with temptation. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Think of those two ideas, this word to hide and also the word heart. Right? When the Bible talks about the heart, and this is general, this is kind of general speech that we use, when you think about the heart, it's where our deepest kind of desires reside, right? It's a seat of our emotions. It's where our affections live. It's something that you treasure, something that you highly regard or value, right? Those are the things that we put in our heart. And if we're to hide it in our heart, it means that, right? It means to treasure it. It means to love it, internalize it. I would say memorize it. It becomes a part of our being, a part of our character that we don't need to even think. And the words will just kind of come out naturally, because it's so second nature. It's something that's deep within our hearts. Hiding God's word in our hearts. I thought of Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like setting up the rule of our hearts to be God's word so that it guides our desires and our affections. I'm thinking about, I don't know if more words were exchanged between Jesus and Satan during this time of temptation, but given how it's laid out, I just get the sense that this temptation came and there's no hesitation on Jesus' part. That just, again, second nature, almost like a knee-jerk reaction, this truth just kind of came out of him. I don't think Jesus said, just hold on a second, Satan, let me bust out like my Deuteronomy roll that's in my backpack. Let me kind of open that up and find, you know, where this verse is, that there's something there that I know I want to respond to you with. I know why I shouldn't turn this stone into bread, but just hold on a second, let me figure it out, right? Let me look it up. I don't think that kind of exchange took place. I think rather it was, no, that's a lie. I know specifically why that's a lie, because you're trying to make me depend upon myself, independent of my father, and steer my course off this fasting and prayer that I have been commanded to do in preparation for my public ministry. I don't think Jesus skipped a beat in responding to Satan. And I think about that for the application in my life, and what I want to encourage all of us to do is to memorize, because despite having our phones on us or a little pocket Bible and every biblical help, if you do have a phone, right, known to mankind, it's at our fingertips, right? But that's not how temptation works. I think for the God's word to be acutely effective in our lives and immediately effective, it needs to reside in our hearts. It needs to reside in our minds. We need to internalize it and memorize it. I think if we don't, there is a significant handicap when it comes to fighting temptation. And again, I hope this comes through. This encouragement is really first and foremost for myself. I think I did more memorizing of Scripture in the first 2 years of my Christian life than I have in the past 20. And in some sense, I guess I say that to my shame. I had lots of chapters memorized. And all it was a little 3x5 note card that I carried around at school and just memorized passages. And now I think later on in my life, you would think I would have matured from that and have memorized more scripture, had more discipline in memorizing, especially as a husband, one who's supposed to lead his wife and help sanctify her by encouraging her in the truth, and also as a father, to be an example to my children, and in accordance with Deuteronomy 6, of communicating God's word to my kids, all the more reason why I should be memorizing. So I'm directing this message really to myself and hoping that you'll come along with the encouragement to see that our example, Jesus, how he fought temptation. One idea in thinking about memorizing and what it does in terms of conditioning our mind, or really conditioning our minds in any respect, if you want to form thought patterns that accord with God's word, how else would you do that except to memorize? You sit under good teaching, you read the word, you meditate on it, you pray. But how often do you recall everything that you read in the morning or in the evening? Or you recall after listening to a half hour, 45 minutes of a sermon? How many words can you recall? You recall concepts or basic ideas. And to the extent that we've memorized those, our mind might accord with God's word. But I guess the point is that really to have our minds conditioned to form these deep ruts that we travel again and again in our heads, I think the only way to really have those ruts developed is to actually memorize Scripture, is to repeat it again and again and again. And if you think of any athlete, any musician, any activity of expertise, it's practice and practice and practice with good form, right? So it's not just memorizing the words of Scripture, it's understanding what it means. So it's practicing with good form and developing that in an athletic sense, like that skill or that movement or whatever it is, but in this case, that thought pattern, right? That way of thinking that we know accords with God's truth, such that when that temptation comes, we immediately recognize it for what it is, and we can recite Scripture and essentially put it to death. I think part of the reason why I don't memorize as much as I used to is because I find it difficult. Clearly, as a child, their minds are like sponges, and they can absorb so much more so quickly. And over time, the plasticity of your mind, or just the ability to take in new information or different information, is just more difficult. And I find that with adults, that's the excuse often given, that I'm not good at memorizing, it's difficult, or I prefer other ways of somehow internalizing God's word. And I would argue that there really isn't any other way. In order to develop those thought patterns and those deep ruts that we travel again and again is to repeat and ultimately memorize. Now, maybe you know they don't know the exact verse or exactly word for word, but I think that's the goal to which we should strive. And, I mean, if it's difficult for you, then I guess join the club, right? I think it's difficult for everyone of varying degrees because it takes discipline. And when I speak this to myself, the proverb comes to mind: "Look to the ant, you sluggard!" Right, like kind of no excuses. If Jesus is the example that we ought to look to, and if this is the way that he dealt with temptation, was to recite Scripture, then aren't we supposed to follow suit? Like, isn't that the right kind of approach or the right mode of battling temptation? So I encourage myself, and I encourage you: no excuses. Let's look to Jesus. And to whatever extent that we can memorize, that we would make little baby steps, little goals, and do that. I just want, again, just to quickly review this passage in Matthew, just to highlight it again. I don't think there's any hesitation with Jesus' response. The tempter suggests this different course of comfort and ease. You're hungry, you're tired, Jesus, turn some stone into bread. It's not that big of a deal. And again, without skipping a beat, Jesus says, "No way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds in the mouth of God." And then the tempter kind of misuses Scripture. So we need to have good form. We need to understand what Scripture means, right? And he twists this psalm that gives some sort of promise to Jesus that no harm will befall him. And Jesus, you know, pierces that lie, that manipulation of Scripture, that he's not going to abuse his authority. He's not going to take advantage of the good promises of God. And he says, "No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then the final, and I think probably the grand temptation that Satan brought to Jesus again and again throughout his life, but it's captured here, is here's the painless road to victory. I'll give you all of this. You can be the king, you can be Messiah without having to go through all the pain and suffering if you just kind of bow the knee to me. And this is, it seems like Jesus got really ticked off at this point, right? And he says, away with me, Satan. Jesus submits to God, resists the devil, and he flees from him. And Jesus quotes, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, as you look through this example or this account of Jesus' temptation, I think it's abundantly clear that the way he battled it, the way he disarmed the lie that was presented to him, was reciting the scripture that he memorized and then submitting to that truth. So I'll just reread Psalm 119, verse 11. This would be a good verse to memorize. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you.